Once upon a time, in a place not entirely unlike this place where we live, there lived a beautiful princess. And her beauty was unmatched. She was the most beautiful woman in all the land. Her presence lit up a room like the sun lights up the world. And of course, as all princesses do, she wore a crown, and her crown sparkled with the brilliance of 12 stars. And she lived in this world in peace and happiness, contentment and joy. In another world, not too far away, there lived a great king, a gentle but powerful ruler. And a massive army of demons had gathered to dethrone this king, to take over his kingdom. And this army of demons was led by a fierce dragon. And as they waged war, the king's army stood firm and they fought valiantly, courageously to defend this kingdom and their king. And this battle was epic. Nothing like it has happened since. The fighting was fierce. It was a battle for life and death. And at the end of that great struggle, the dragon and his entire army of demons were defeated. And as punishment, the king exiled the dragon and his demons from that world and banished them to the place where this beautiful princess lived. And the moment that the dragon entered her world, the peace and happiness that she once enjoyed was gone. The dragon pursued this princess, trying with all his might and power to devour her. And the king in that other world watched on as the dragon pursued this beautiful princess. And whenever the dragon nearly had her in his grip and was ready to pounce and devour her, the king would intervene in some way and would protect the princess. And one time he gave her wings, the wings of a great eagle, so that she could fly away. Another time, the dragon was trying to drown her with a river. But the king caused the ground of the earth to open up and swallow the water, and she was saved. And time and again, the dragon tried to destroy this woman, but the king kept coming to her aid every time. And this frustrated the dragon, and he grew furious, and so he enlisted other beasts to help him hunt down this woman and devour her. There was a beast that came out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads. He was ferocious. And many on the earth in that land, they worshipped him, saying, "Who can fight against him? No one can resist him." And another beast came out of the earth. The earth opened up, and out came this beast, and he had horns on his head, and he spoke like a dragon. And these two ferocious beasts joined the dragon in hunting down this princess who was hiding. And while they were hunting down this princess, they wreaked havoc all over the world, seeking to devour this woman. Well, finally, they found her and they surrounded her. There was nowhere for her to go. This was it. This was the end. And right at that moment, a cloud came down from the sky, and riding on that cloud was a man. And he came and he stood in their midst. And this man wasn't just any man. He, of course, was a prince. In fact, he was the son of the king in that other world who had been watching on, protecting this princess all along. The king had sent his son, the prince, to come and save this woman. And as the son of the king, he wore a golden crown on his head, and he had a sharp sickle in his hand. And with one swing of his sickle, he cut down the dragon and the beasts and everyone who followed them. And he threw them into a lake of fire where they would never again cause the princess harm. And he took the princess, the beautiful princess, up in his arms. He wiped away her tears, her fears. He healed her wounds and her sorrows. And then he instantly transformed the whole world from a battlefield of death and decay to a land of peace and life. And in the middle of that land, there was a beautiful palace that sparkled with gold and all the rarest of jewels. And the king, the prince's father, came from that other world, and he came into this world, and he threw a huge wedding feast for his prince and his bride. And everyone in the kingdom was invited. And when they had all gathered, They said, "Let us rejoice and be glad, for the wedding of the prince has come, and his bride is now ready." Everyone feasted and celebrated, and they lived happily ever after. We grow up as little children hearing stories like this, Cinderella and Sleeping Beauty and Snow White, and we dream of stories like this, being in stories, being a prince or being a princess. We dream of this kind of love, being in love like this. We dream of living happily ever after. But the longer we live in this life, the more unrealistic this is. The more unrealistic we find out that this is. It never really works out that way here on earth, and our relationships are hard and difficult. And these stories are just fairy tales. They're unrealistic. They're fanciful. But actually, the story I just told you is a story that comes directly from the Bible. And it's the story of Jesus and his beloved, his bride, his church, us. In Revelation 12 and following, it encapsulates this whole story of redemption from Genesis to Revelation, from creation to glory, in the form of a fairy tale. But it's a fairy tale that we live in the middle of right now. We are this princess loved by God and made beautiful by our prince, our Savior. But the dragon, which is the devil, and his demons have waged war on us, and they seek to devour us, to wear us down and to destroy us. But our Savior has come, and he saved us by giving his life on the cross. He died for us, and he rose again, and he reigns in heaven as the king of this world now. And at the right moment, he will return to completely destroy the dragon and his demons, and he will swoop us up in his arms. And he will transform this world, and we will live with him happily ever after. That's the story that we live in right now. But the problem is we get distracted, so distracted and overwhelmed by our circumstances and our troubles in this life that we forget that we're part of the greatest love story ever told. We forget that our Savior has come and is coming again, returning. And he is the one who will satisfy us forever as our groom. We forget this. And thankfully, God knows that we're forgetful, and so he built into our lives right here and right now a constant reminder of this story. And the reminder that he gives us is the picture of marriage. The temporary union and the imperfect love of marriage is to point us to the eternal union and the perfect love that we will find only in our Savior, our Prince, our knight in shining armor. Marriage is a reminder to us that we live right now in the middle of the greatest fairy tale ever told. Husbands and wives, you have one purpose in your role: to mimic the relationship between Jesus and his bride, to remind each other and to remind the watching world around you that we live in the middle of the greatest fairy tale ever told. Direct people to the real story that we're living in right now, in the way that you live as a husband and wife. So here we are in the middle of this passage where we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. We're to address one another with the songs of the Spirit, to sing and make melody, to give thanks always. And we are to submit to one another within the authority structures that God has established here on earth. We're to submit to those who are in authority over us. And so without a break in thought, Paul then lists three relationships of authority: husbands and wives, parents and children, employers and employees. And today we're going to focus on the first of these three relationships. Marriage is the foundational relationship among humans on earth. It is the first relationship that God created, human relationship that God created, Adam and Eve. And then from Adam and Eve, they grew into a family. And then that family then grew into a community and then grew into a society, a civilization. Marriage is the foundational human relationship of society. And so it's no surprise that as the institution of marriage falls apart in our country and throughout our world, that the family and then the society quickly follow. Once the foundation is gone, nothing is left holding up the family or the society. And so it's such a foundational relationship that it's the first human relationship that Paul addresses here. It's the one he mentions. And we're going to look at two things. We're going to look at the purpose of marriage, and then we're going to look at the what flows out of that, the roles of marriage, of husbands and wives. If we understand our purpose, then we'll understand our roles. If we misunderstand the purpose of marriage, then the roles that he lays out here won't make any sense. So first, what's the primary purpose of marriage? Why should we want to get married, or why should we want to stay married? If we thought about it and brainstormed some ideas together, there's lots of reasons reasons you and I could give for wanting to be married or wanting to stay married. Because I'm happy with this person. Because it gives me a sense of belonging and acceptance. Because it makes me feel good. Because it meets my needs. It gives me worth and security and identity to be with someone. Because I want to start a family with someone. The primary reasons why people get married, really what it boils down to is what I get out of it. We get married for primarily selfish reasons. And these reasons aren't all necessarily wrong reasons. God has created us with this desire to love and to be loved. But the danger comes when they become the primary reason for marriage. If the primary reason why you want to get married, or the primary reason why you should stay married, is because of what you get out of it, then you're in a very dangerous spot. Because once your marriage stops satisfying you or meeting your needs, or you realize that you're just happier as a single person, then there's no reason why you should stay married. Your marriage is on rocky ground if the reason why you got married is what you get out of it. Or your relationship, even before you're married, your relationship is on rocky ground if you're in that relationship simply because of what you get out of it. Our earthly relationships, our earthly marriages, our momentary marriages, temporary marriages, were never intended to fully satisfy us. They were never intended to fully satisfy us. Marriage was never intended to meet all your needs. And so if you approach any relationship this way, any marriage this way, you are set up for failure. You're setting yourself up, you're setting your spouse up for failure. Instead, from the very beginning, God created marriage so that we would be constantly reminded of the greater story of Jesus and his bride, our church. Our temporal marriages on earth are meant to direct our focus to the eternal marriage that's ours with our Savior. The partial love and joy and satisfaction that you find in your earthly marriage is to simply remind you that that is just a small taste of the complete joy and satisfaction and love that you'll experience in your eternal marriage with your Savior. And the struggles and challenges that you go through in life are not just obstacles to be avoided. The challenges that you face, the struggles you have with your spouse, they're not just obstacles to be avoided, but rather they are opportunities to reflect the story of Jesus and his church, the struggle in that story. Paul says in verse 31 of this passage, he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Jesus is quoting from a passage in Genesis, right at the beginning. As God was creating mankind, he created Adam and Eve. And he created the institution of marriage. And so Paul refers to this passage in Genesis. But then he says, this mystery, meaning this mystery of marriage, is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. What he's saying here is that the great message that's hidden within marriage is the story of Jesus and the church. From the very beginning, the reason why God gave us temporal earthly marriage, a marriage that will end in death, one day will end, be dissolved, is so that we would be reminded of our ultimate marriage that we'll enjoy forever with our Savior. The primary reason why you're in a relationship, or the primary reason why you're in a marriage, or why you want to be married, cannot be so that you can be happy. It can't be based on what you get out of it. But rather, the primary purpose of your relationship is so that everyone around you would be reminded of the greatest story of all, Jesus and His church, and the ultimate satisfaction and joy that will only come when we're with our Savior. That's the purpose of your relationship. And once we grasp this, it will revolutionize the way we approach this institution of marriage. It revolutionizes the way we approach the struggles that we have in marriage. It revolutionizes the way that we treat one another in our marriage. It's no longer about me and what I get out of it, but it's all about reflecting, pointing people to the greatest story of all, the story we live in right now, the story of Christ and His church. Now, only once we have this purpose clear in our minds will the roles of husbands and wives really make any sense in this passage. So let's take a look at those roles. Paul mentions wives first. Wives are to take on the role of the church, the bride. And it says, just as Christ submits to, or just as the church submits to Christ, so wives are to submit to their husbands. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands. And actually, if you look at the Greek, the word submit, the Greek word for submit isn't actually there in that sentence, but every single translation puts it in there because it's understood from verse 21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, to your husbands. And it goes on. Wives to your husbands as to the Lord. So it's very clearly implied here what he's talking about. And then in verse 24, just as Christ submits to, or just as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. He also repeats this command in Colossians 3:18. Wives, submit to your husbands. The Apostle Peter also says the same thing. Wives, be submissive to your own husbands. Well, what does it mean to submit? What's he saying here? Well, very quickly, this does not mean that wives are mindless drones doing the bidding of their husband. Nor does it mean that wives are second class, that wives are slaves to the husband, or that they are less human. It doesn't mean that you have to stay in the kitchen or stay barefoot and pregnant or never get a job outside the house. That's not what he means by this. These are all misconceptions that have formed primarily out of the abuse of authority of husbands. It does mean, wives, you are to acknowledge the authority of your husband just as the church acknowledges the authority of our King, Jesus Christ. And you're to be a thoughtful helper, proactively supporting your husband, helping him make good, informed decisions, helping him lead well, helping him accomplish God's call in his life. You embrace your husband's leadership. And it's important to understand that your submission to him, to your husband, is not based on his perfect leadership, but solely based upon your love for your Savior. You submit out of reverence for Christ. Your husband, if you don't know it yet, is not going to be a perfect leader. And you girls who aren't yet married, if God willing one day you are married, recognize that your husband is not going to be a perfect leader. He's going to make lots of mistakes every day. He's going to sin against you. He's going to hurt you. But you're to follow him even in his obvious imperfections because you love Christ. Of course, you aren't to submit to him and when he calls you to disobey the commands of Christ. But in every other way, you seek to follow him in his leadership. And by doing this, you are representing that beautiful princess mentioned in Revelation 12. By doing this, you're reminding everyone of the greater context that we live in. You're showing everyone that it's not this marriage that is the all in all, but it's the greater marriage, the greater story that we're directed to. We're directed to the Savior and his bride. This is your role, wives, as a part of this picture of the greater story, something to reflect everyone to the greater story. This is your role. Wives, play the role of the church and submit to your husbands as to the Lord. Well, Paul very quickly then transitions from wives to husbands. In fact, he uses three times as many words to talk to husbands than he does to wives. And that's not insignificant. He does this because the greatest problem is in a marriage is not an unsubmissive wife, but rather it's an abusive, tyrannical husband. Husbands, we have the history of abusing the authority structure that God's placed in this world, the authority structure that he's built in here. And instead, we take these verses and we use them as permission to abuse our wives and treat them as slaves. And it's shameful, the things that we've done as husbands while pointing to the verse, wives, submit to your husbands, as our vindication. Husbands, let me very clearly state this, that the greatest threat to your marriage, to your relationship, is not that your wife doesn't submit to you. But rather, the greatest threat to your relationship is the fact that you don't love your wife the way Christ loved the church. And so when you're tempted to throw down this verse in the face of your wife, wife, submit to me, take three steps back and re-examine your own heart and think, how am I to love my wife the way Christ loved the church? When you're tempted to accuse your wife of not submitting, take a step back and take a lot more time to reflect on how you can love your wife sacrificially, to lay down your life for your wife the way Christ did for his church. Jesus, as our head, our God, our King, he gave his life for us. He came to serve us and to save us. He gave his life for us because he loved us and he cared for us. Well, husbands, in the same way, we are to love our wives every waking moment. Every morning you wake up, you die to yourself and you live from that point on to seek the care and welfare and growth and health of your wife. It's all about your wife. And you consider what's best for her. You consider her thoughts, her interests, her fears, her concerns. You listen to her counsel and her opinions, and she will sharpen you to lead better. Seek her spiritual welfare and growth. Make that a priority. Paul mentions how Jesus cleansed the church by washing her in the Word, which is what he's doing now. He's constantly washing his people with the Word to present her beautiful and holy. Jesus makes us beautiful through the washing of his word, through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So husbands, wash your wives in the word. Lead her to her Savior every day. Remind her that his joy and hope is the ultimate satisfaction. Remind her that what you can offer her is only a piece, a slight taste of what Jesus offers in full. He says that husbands are to take care of their wives just as they take care of their own bodies. You wouldn't think of abusing your own body, so why would you do that to your wife? Instead, you take care of your body. And the healthier your body is, the healthier you are. We're to take care of our wives just as we take care of our own bodies. Our wives are to flourish under our leadership, not wither. And the healthier your wife is, the healthier you are. Husbands, ask yourself this. Is my wife withering under my leadership? Is my wife withering under my leadership? How can I love her in a way that will help her flourish? How can I care for her the way Christ has cared for us? Jesus fed his bride. He washed the feet of his bride. He healed his bride. He protected his bride. He was exceedingly patient with his bride. He was gracious with his bride. He was gentle with his bride. He was ridiculed and mocked for his bride. He experienced hell for his bride billions of times over. And he died for his bride. In order to give her life and health and to make her beautiful. He gave it all for his bride. Husbands, you are to love your wife in this way. You give it all for her. So that she and the rest of the world would watch and be directed to the greater story of all. The story of Jesus in the church. Marriage is the most foundational relationship in the world. And if marriage falls apart, if the institution of marriage dies, if husbands aren't committed to their wives as Christ loved the church to give himself for her, and wives, if wives are not willing helpers seeking to follow the leadership of their husbands, then not only is the family unit then going to fall apart, but we're going to lose the clearest picture and the clearest reminder of the greatest story of all that we live in right now. The love story of Christ and his church. We're going to lose this reminder that we live in the middle of the greatest story ever told. That our knight in shining armor loved us and gave himself for us and will return in glory. And we will live with him happily ever after. We're going to lose this picture of being satisfied in our groom. Before I finish, I want to say a word to you who are single. The temptation that you'll fall into as a single person is that you will not feel complete. You won't ever feel satisfied. You'll always carry around a stigma until you get married. Don't buy into these lies. Jesus and Paul blew these lies out of the water. An earthly marriage will not complete you. Marriage won't ultimately satisfy you. Only Jesus will. So take all that longing that you have for an earthly spouse. And it's not wrong to desire an earthly spouse. But take that longing and direct that toward your Savior. Because he's the one who made you his very own. Don't anticipate your wedding reception here on earth, thinking of the details of what it's going to be like, but instead anticipate that great wedding feast when you'll be wedded to your Savior forever. Satisfied, like you can't imagine. And as you look around and you see other people getting married and your friends are getting married or they're in relationships or maybe your friends are having kids and you have these twinges of jealousy, and you ache to be married, just remember that this temporary state of marriage is temporary. And it's only a sign, a picture, a small taste of the great reality that you live in right now. The reality of the greatest and eternal marriage that awaits us. If you're in Christ, this awaits you. Recognize that that is the ultimate, not the marriage, the temporal marriage on earth. And those of you who are already married, if you think marriage will satisfy your greatest longing, then you're going to be constantly, perpetually disappointed because your earthly marriage was never meant to do that. Even in the greatest marriages, you will be left unsatisfied because they were never meant to fully satisfy you. Don't get so fixated on your spouse that you lose sight of your heavenly groom. Don't let your marriage be a distraction or a replacement of the greatest story ever told, but recognize that it's just a small taste of the complete joy and satisfaction that will only be found in our Savior. A joy and happiness and love that we'll experience there at that great wedding feast. It's always to direct us to our Savior. We are living in the middle of the greatest story ever told, and it will end with the greatest happily ever after. An ever after that we can't imagine, on forever and ever, receiving pleasures at the right hand of God forevermore. I watched a show this past week called Once Upon a Time, and it's a story of all the fairy tale characters who are now living in the real world. And actually, they've been cursed. They've actually forgotten who they are, and they live sad and lonely lives. And Snow White is a lonely elementary school teacher, sad, going through her life, unfulfilled. Pinocchio works with his father as a carpenter, of course, and Doc the dwarf is a doctor. And they've forgotten that they really are these characters in a fairy tale. And they've learned to be content in this sort of normal, unfulfilling life. But there's a book with pictures and that has all these characters that tells them who they really are. And there's a 10-year-old boy in this story who has this book. And he carries around this book trying to convince everyone, remind everyone that they actually are a part of a much greater story. That they live in a reality that's totally been forgotten. That they're a part of a great story that ends happily ever after. But they just think he's crazy. And I don't know how it ends. I've only watched the first episode. But it reminded me of how this really characterizes what we do. Too often we live in this world overwhelmed and distracted by the things going on around us that we've forgotten who we really are, and we've forgotten that we're in the middle of this great story that has the best ending possible. But thankfully, God has given us this institution of marriage to be a reminder that in reality, we are all characters in this great story. And we are this bride saved by our Lord Jesus. And one day he will return. He'll cut down all those dragons, the beasts, and he will wipe away all the sorrow and pain and tears from our eyes. And he will satisfy us forever with his eternal love. We will enjoy pleasures with him forevermore. We'll celebrate like we have never celebrated before at that great wedding feast, where we'll forever be wedded to our Savior. We blow marriage way out of proportion here on earth because we've forgotten this story. Marriage, our temporary marriage, is really just a small window into the real story that we live in, the story of Christ and his church. And so, husbands, love your wives sacrificially as Christ loved his church. And wives, submit to your husbands. And through this relationship, you'll be able to remind each other and remind this world around you that we live in the middle of the greatest story of all. And we'll all anticipate together that great wedding feast in heaven where we'll be satisfied with our Savior forever and ever. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do so quickly forget the reality that we live in. We get bogged down, weighed down, overwhelmed by the trials and struggles of life. And we think that the simple pleasures of this world is all the best we could ever get. And we forget that we're a part of this great, magnificent story. That we are, in fact, the bride who will be swept off her feet by our knight in shining armor, by our King. Redeemed and saved and escorted into glory to live happily ever after. As we live in the middle of this story, Father, continue to remind us of the reality. And help us as husbands and wives to be a small picture of this reality. That husbands love their wives sacrificially. And let wives seek to follow their husbands in their leadership. And let these little pictures that are scattered all over the world direct us toward you, Lord Jesus. That as our great Savior, you have made us your bride, perfected us as holy. Do this for your name's sake, so that your name would be praised. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.